Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Would love to read all of 1, 2, and 3, but we'll just pick up in Ephesians 3, verse 4, or verse 8, sorry, verse 8. Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints," which we all roll our eyes at, "this grace was given, as all grace is given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things," verse 10, "so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is God's word, and it's a big word. That there is a big word. So today we're starting a new series, like Larry said, building on our Born Again series from last summer. So if you can remember back that far, it is a while back. For 16 Sundays in 2019, I would introduce every single sermon in that series saying something like this. I would say, "This series is on what a Christian is," so that in 2020, we can answer what a church is. Do you remember that? It's a long time. I understand if you don't. I had to go back and look. Did I say that? I did. So that when we get to what is a church, we know what we're talking about, all right? If we talk about the church before we talk about what a Christian is, it doesn't work, okay? It might work, but we'll be backwards. So we had to do last year to build up to this year for this to make sense, all right? Does that make sense? That was a building thing for this. So these 16 things and more, this is what makes a Christian. So what makes a church now? How do we get from this to this thing? That's what we're asking. I've waited a long time to teach this, about 5 years. So even before I was an elder here, this was a truth in God's word that I felt was important to every single Christian and every single church, and so definitely felt was important to my church, right? To my people that God has put in my life. And I don't want to just share this verbally with the church, just talk about it and then say these are things in the Bible, like simple information download. We all know the same things. But actually, as we get into this, I actually want to live in these things. Okay? I want to actually take what God has said and put skin on it, right? I actually do the things in here, practice these truths with the gathered saints. So what is that truth? What are we doing for 7 weeks? Basically this. The church matters to God, and the church matters to you, and more specifically than that, your local church matters to you, and more specifically than that, the structures that God has given us in that local church for the health and the vibrancy and the life of the local church, all of that matters, okay? It's all a big deal to God. Now, that might not be a bomb drop for you, right? That sentence I just read, you probably, yeah, of course. Maybe you have spent the entirety of your Christian life fully understanding the importance of a local church. Maybe you've spent your whole life understanding like what these job descriptions from King Jesus are for church members, what the job descriptions are from King Jesus for deacons, what the job descriptions are from King Jesus for elders. Maybe you know that. Maybe you're well-versed in how this all plays out in the gospel in regards to baptism and the Lord's table and church discipline and leadership and discipleship and mission and holiness and a billion other things. Maybe you've got all those dots connected in your head, okay? Maybe you've always understood what it means to be a king and priest in God's world, and you know what those keys are that Jesus handed out. You know all about that. You understand that. Maybe I'm going to say nothing new to you for 7 weeks, okay? But for the rest of you who that's not all clear, maybe you're like me, and you grew up with a grid for church and for the Christian life with an understanding about faith that is mostly, and praise God for this, mostly personal and vertical. When you think of Christianity, that's your whole grid. Jesus and me, me and Jesus. And so when you think about what it means to follow Jesus, you think about what it means for you to follow Jesus. When you think about baptism, you think about what does baptism mean for me? When you think about the Lord's Supper, you think, what does the Lord's Supper mean for me? When you think about discipleship, you think, what does discipleship mean for me? When you think about mission, you think, what does this mean for me? Okay? And none of that is bad. None of that's bad. That's all to be applauded and encouraged. But what's happened to me, and by God's grace will happen to us, is that by studying God's word, we'll see that to really follow Jesus, to really run hard after this Jewish man from Nazareth, is not just personal, and it's not just vertical, but according to the scriptures, according to the word of God, it's not just that, but it's also communal and vertical. Not just personal and, I mean, right, math. Okay? So what we're going to do for the next 7 weeks is not new, okay? It's always been in your Bibles. Churches have always done these things, but I just didn't notice it, okay? Always been here. I just didn't notice it until 6 years ago. Sierra and I are at the now-closed Salvation Army in Blackwell, and I bought a book for 10 cents, and I opened that sucker and read it, and my life was changed forever because I was like, oh my gosh, this has always been in the Bible. And I've never seen it before, and now I'm just seeing it everywhere. So I asked, has that ever happened to you? Tyler Rudd said he bought a Dodge Durango, had never noticed Dodge Durangos. Once he bought one, just saw them everywhere. I mean, everywhere. Oh, Dodge Durango. Okay, that's what happened to me. I opened up the scripture, and I'm like, oh, church, 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 membership. Like, all this stuff has always been here. And I'm stewing on this for 5-6 years, and I'm thinking every time I see it, wow, this would be so helpful to local churches. This would be so helpful to the individual members in those local churches. This would be so helpful to the elders of local churches, so helpful to the mission of local churches, so helpful to the discipleship of local churches, so helpful to the holiness of local churches, okay? And so I'm grateful that God did not leave us alone to guess how local churches ought to be organized and to fulfill God's mission for disciple making, okay? God has given us more than enough in his word to figure this out. So that's what we're trying to do with this series, right? And you might say, that sounds so boring. Sorry. It might be. I'll try not to be, but it might be. So after that long introduction, let's just walk through where the next 7 weeks will take us. Today we'll look at the big picture of the church, okay? Her purpose. What are we here for? Short answer, to display the glory of God. Ephesians 3:10, like that's what local churches are for. Next week, we'll do it, like make a biblical case for church membership. So, you know, I'm not making this up, but it's actually what God has taught us. And then we'll start to look at the keys of the kingdom. Okay, there was a hip song when I was in junior high about the keys of the kingdom that has nothing to do with what it actually says in the Bible. It's a cool song. We're going to start to look at that, what it means to be kings and priests, like looking at Adam all the way to us. Then we'll see how church membership works with baptism, how it works with communion, how it works with church discipline. And then, if you're still here by then, I'll make a case that Christians should make promises to one another in how they will live these things out together. Just like we do in marriage, just like you do with your bank, right? And a billion other things. And look to what it means to live in covenant with one another. Okay, that's the plan. So that's a long introduction. I won't do that every week. Let's get to it. Okay, to answer what the purpose of the church is, like, why are we here? Why did God graciously redeem a people? We first need to understand who a church is, right? Know what they're supposed to do. We need to know who they are. All right, this is gonna be fun. So who is the church? What is the church? A lot of places to answer this. You could start with our statement of faith that we adopted in December, Article 1 on God. It says this: having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself, to make all things new for his own glory. So that people that God has purposed to redeem, who's that? That's who a church is, yeah. Or you could drop down to Article 7 in our statement of faith. It says, the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which Jesus, he is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. So that's the church, okay? Now, what do those two articles have in common? The church is a people, okay? A people that God has graciously redeemed. So people that God has worked in their lives. And this is the biblical testimony, okay? This is what the Bible says all the way through without getting into the weeds too much on how closely like Israel and Gentile and the church relates are related or are not related. I'll let smarter people than me tackle that. The biblical testimony about the people of God that God has purposed to redeem is just that. They are a people. Okay? Over and over and over, God has graciously purposed to redeem a people. Not one individual. Okay? Not even multiple individuals in the same room. Okay? You know, that's a possibility. That we could all be multiple individuals here today and not be a church. That's a possibility, okay? God has always wanted a people. Mark Devers says, God's eternal plan, that's a big sentence, got big three words. God's eternal plan has always been to display his glory, not just through individuals, but through a corporate body. This is the eternal plan of God from forever, to display his glory through a corporate body. So we start in Genesis, the creation account. God creates how many people? One or two? Well, one, and then kind of... two. And those two can then what? Make more. Right? More people. And now we have, yeah. So in the flood, God saves one individual. Genesis 6 flood there. God saves one individual. Just Noah? No. God saves a family. Genesis 12. God calls Abram and makes promises just to Abram? No. Abram, through you, all the nations, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And really blessed, like, and numerous, as much as the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. This is the promise of God to Abraham in Exodus. Is God just dealing with singular Moses? He gives Moses the option at one point. Moses, I'll kill all of them and start over with you. Moses says, don't do that. Okay, you remember? Never mind. No, but he's working with all the people, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, 12 tribes with hundreds of thousands of people around them, but bearing a corporate identity, right? One people. God is working with a people. Exodus 15, 13. He says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. God has guided just Moses? No. The people. God is doing this. And then you get into the laws and ceremonies. If you guys are doing your Bible in a year plan, that's where you're at right now. I'm sorry. And a lot of those laws and ceremonies, they can only be worked out, not just with one person, right? It takes the whole gathering to work out these laws and what's going on. That's just the Old Testament. You move into the New Testament, God is still just doing stuff with a people. Hebrews 4:9, God's speaking of the Sabbath rest that we have in Christ. That's for who? The people of God. Who's the Sabbath rest for? Just you? No, the people of God. This is who it's for. 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. All right, the people of God. John the Baptist comes to what? Make ready a people for the Lord. This is what's going on. Jesus comes on the scene. He starts to form his own church. Matthew 16, 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, which is a gathered people. And this is bonus, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. So, that's, you know, you could keep doing that. So what is the church? Scripture gives us all kinds of metaphors. Christ's body, Ephesians 1:22. God put all things under Christ's feet, so body, and gave him as head over all things to the church. So you are, we are Christ's body. That's a big deal. Christ's building, next, Ephesians 2:9-22. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place of God for the Spirit. So Christ's body, Christ's building, and now Christ's bride, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He who loves his wife loves himself. It is just as Christ does the church. Christ's body, Christ's building, Christ's bride. Acts, it's Christ's herald. The bride, again, Revelation 19 and 21. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The church is also a temple through the rest of your New Testament. The church is the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. You are a city on a hill, a lamp. Don't put a cover over your lamp. Let it shine. The church is the family of believers, Galatians 6, and the family of God, 1 Peter 4:7. And these are truths for all churches everywhere. All churches everywhere are all these things. They are Christ's body, building, bride, and a billion other things. And so we call that, for the rest of the series and for the rest of my life, if you're around me, capital C church, okay? We're talking about all Christians everywhere, that church we're praying for today, capital C church, global church, okay? However, within the capital C church, there's also a lowercase c church, right? Our local church, okay? A specific body of gathered believers. And so if we only think about the global church, okay, and we don't think about what the Bible teaches about a local church, a particular group of particular people in a particular place, we lose the Christianity that's presented to us in the New Testament, okay? So if all of our thinking about church is just capital C and none of it's local C, a lot of the New Testament's not going to make any sense to us, and we're not going to be able to obey it, and so we're going to lose out on a lot of joy in that, because there is so much joy in obeying Jesus. So you got 27 books in your New Testament. 9 of those are addressed specifically to local churches by name, okay? So if this was happening today, Paul would write to Christian Life Church in Tonkawa. Not writing to that church, like writing to this church in this place. 3 more books, the epistles, we call them, those are written for specific leaders in specific places, right? In a local church, okay? So the church, these people, what basically I'm opening with here is that they're everywhere in your Bible, okay? She's there. Almost like that's who your Bible is for. So it wouldn't make sense to us as Bible readers, as Bible studiers, people we want to be, it wouldn't make sense to us to come away, you read through the whole Bible, and you come away thinking, okay, clearly God intends for the people he saves to live their own solitary lives apart from a local church. No one could read the Bible honestly and say that. Okay? You're lying to yourself, or you're deceived by someone else. That's not there. And so if you heard that and that sound is ridiculous, well, we don't want to be ridiculous. We want to believe what God says here. So the Christian thing is not just about you. It is about us. God says that all the way through. So that's a long, boring introduction. Now let's get into the good stuff, the purpose of that church, the purpose of those people. And we'll work out the who more over the next 7 weeks, but now you just need to see she's here. Okay? Do you see her? She's here. She's everywhere in here. Here we go. So that's who the church is. Now what is her purpose? The purpose of the church is to display the glory of God. All the way through. The capital C, global church, and the lower C, local church exists to display the wisdom and glory of God, not just here, but actually into the heavenlies. That's what Ephesians 3:10 says. And this has always been God's purpose for redeeming his own glory, being seen and delighted in. Okay, God doesn't just even want it to be seen. God wants to see his glory and delight in it, enjoy it, like, oh, wow, wonderful, you are. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. This is the new covenant that Jesus talks about. He says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Okay, so Jesus, when he's doing the new covenant thing, that's what he's talking about. He's going, Ezekiel 36, remember that? I'm here. That's what's happening here. But notice what God says immediately in Ezekiel before this promise of a new work, okay? So there's the new work, the new covenant, new heart, heart of stone gone, heart of flesh given. You're going to walk in my ways. Before he says that, he tells us why. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. So why is God acting? For his holy name. That's the point here. O house of Israel, I'm about to act for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes, okay? So if you can just imagine here for a second, if this was just God talking to you and God came down and said to you, Mom, through you, I'm going to vindicate my holiness to the nations. You would drop down dead if God said that to you. God's saying that to you. That's a big deal. Through you, I'm going to do all this God stuff. And you, that we would do the Moses thing. He's like, I'm a man of unclean lips, all this stuff. I just stutter. And God would say, I made your mouth. Shut up. Like, we'll do the thing. That's what's happening here. Through you, I'm going to vindicate my holiness. The purpose of you, people of God, why I created you, why I redeemed you, is my holiness, my great name. God gives the same message to Isaiah, Isaiah 48, 9 and 11. He says, for my name's sake, I'm deferring my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. You read through Israel's story, you see that. But for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Now, we'll deal with that. Is God being an egomaniac, right? Are you reading this about God and be like, you're kind of a tool. My glory, I don't want to share it with anyone else. Okay, so God is not an egomaniac. God is not a tool. God is blessed. God is in himself. The words that say it to you, he is perfect, perfection, blessed. If God were to hide that, would God be kind? No. If you have all the goods and you don't share those goods with the world, you're a tool. God is saying, like, I want my glory to be seen and known. And if it's anybody else's glory, people are missing out on glory. I want everyone to see this. I want everyone to see who I am. So he's not an egomaniac. He wants the world to know. Okay, so that's what God is doing. I've redeemed you for my sake, for my praise. That's why I'm redeeming you. That's why I'm giving you a new heart. Okay, so in the New Testament, we see that God's purpose to display his glory then comes through the church. Ephesians 3:10. We read to start. So that, verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. The wisdom of God might be seen and treasured and delighted unto the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is saying, through the church, God is now displaying his abundant wisdom. Okay, his power and glory to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is, through the church, displaying his glory to all the universe. That's what Paul says. To the heavenly places, all right? To all the planets Dr. Ransom goes to. He's displaying his glory before all the universe through the people that he has reconciled to himself in Christ. Okay, so what a church is, what the big C church is, and what all little C churches are to be, we're basically big billboards that say, look what God has done. That's the point. Like, that's why we are here. And so if you're not a believer this morning, like you're not a Christian this morning, haven't repented of your sins, haven't trusted in Christ for your life, do you know what God has done, right? We're holding up the billboard. Look what God has done. Do you know what God has done? He sent his son to die in place of sinners. He sent his spirit to raise up the son out of the grave and destroy the power of sin and Satan forever. That's what God has done. That's what's on our billboard. And for you to get in on this, right? If you're not a believer, to get in on this, God calls you to repent of your sin that made Christ's death necessary, and to believe in him for eternal life, okay? God doesn't ask you to pay up, right? You must have this much money, you must have this much capital, you must have this much resources, or whatever. God just says, believe. This is what God has done freely, okay? And this is what's on our billboard. So if you're not a Christian this morning, and you have questions about that, you don't understand this life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and what that means for you, talk to the person you came with today. And they'll love to tell you more about it, okay? Love to tell you more about Jesus, okay? So that's the first purpose of the church. We are here to display the glory of God, not just in Tonkawa, but to Paralandra, right? To every planet in the cosmos. God says, I'm going to do that through the church. And if you're in a church, that's that much more crazy because you're like, oh, our TVs don't even work. Like, display. Not only, then, does God display his wisdom and glory through the church, that's first, he also displays his love. And you might have thought, well, we should have started there. I would if the Bible does, but the Bible starts with God's glory and then his love. John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet as an example of service and love, and then instructs them to follow his example. Verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35, by this, so by loving one another in this way, in this gathering of believers, Jesus says, by this, what will happen? All people will know. By this, all people, like this will be displayed, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how will the whole world know what God is like? The church. By the church. By how you treat and love and care for and give your lives for one another. Jesus says, hey, through this action, through you doing this, the whole world will know what I'm like. Guys, that is a big, crazy deal. Way bigger than we can do on a Sunday morning, like an hour and a half on Sunday morning. That's a big deal. By this, all the world will know that you are my disciples. And then the third purpose of the church is that God's unity would be displayed. So the purpose of the church, God's glory, God's love, and then the oneness of God. John 17, 20 and 23, Jesus prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe. So why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus doing this with these people? So that the world will believe. So this will be displayed. Verse 22. Or I believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Okay. If you guys, there's things in your Bible you should read and go, That's one of them. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. That's such a big deal. It is in the local church that the love and unity Jesus prays his disciples would have comes to its fullest and most concrete expression. Okay, so ground zero for John 17, Jesus wants it to be here in the church. This unity and love, the foot washing earlier, unity and love here, the glory displayed earlier, that like ground zero for that is you in Tonkawa, Oklahoma. God has tied his glory to being displayed in the church, okay? And God could have chosen a million different ways to do this. And he probably should have, if we're honest. Could have done this a million different ways, but for whatever reason, he chose this. So, when Christians commit to love one another, when Christians commit to bear one another's burdens, to submit to one another, to encourage and instruct one another, and to preserve the unity of the faith together, which is what church membership is, right? That's a spoiler for next week. That's what we're doing. When Christians commit to that, they display God's glory to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And nothing there is super impressive or super lofty or super like this. It's not. It's in the local church that the wisdom, love, and unity of God are most concretely and visibly displayed as God's people worship God together. Right? That's easy, glorifying God. As they serve one another and build each other up in the knowledge of Christ, okay? So that's why this matters. What we're dealing with every Sunday, but these next seven, we're dealing in heavenly things. We're dealing in the very words of Jesus. So it's not small, it's not little, it's not like a side issue we're talking about when we talk about the church. We're talking about heavenly, glorious, holy things. So this is why it matters. The church is God's vehicle to display his glory to a world that needs to see it. And not only needs to see it, needs to treasure it, delight in it, love it, and follow Jesus. Okay? Let me pray for you, Amanda, if you'll come help us, please. Father, you are kind and you are good. And you have invited us into something bigger than us. You have, God, brought us to a place bigger than us. And so I'm asking God for these next 7 weeks as we look at what your word says about your people. God, that you would lift our eyes up to see these as heavenly things, as holy things. And God, we pray more than anything that we would walk in our purpose, we would fulfill our purpose, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in Tonkwa, in our nation, in the world, and where you put it, into the heavenly places. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.